thank you. So for this session, you've got to imagine that Glenn and I are just sat chilling out on a sofa, having a chat. So this is the informal discussion with Glenn about all the sorts of things that he wants me to talk about. So I gave you some ideas.
Relaxing.
There you are, just chill out and relax. So what we thought we'd do is we'd have a sort of chat about some particular areas and then finish up by any questions from the floor. If you can just be thinking some of the questions that you might have had from some of the content from this morning, things you want to maybe get clear, things you want Glenn to elaborate on, and anything else really you would love Glenn to speak on, this could be your chance. But I thought what we'd do before we get to that point, there are kind of two topics that would be great to chat to you about. One is sort of evangelism, and then I said that's what we should all do, and then you said, no, I want to talk about preaching.
Mm-hmm.
So I presume that's one of your hobby horses.
One of a couple,
okay. So there might be other hobby horses that come out of the stable over the next few minutes. But we'll try and do questions on evangelism, mm-hmm. and break that down into evangelist, because that's how you've been introduced. Mm. Describe yourself, think about that. Mm-hmm. Evangelism as well, in terms of how that connects with us all. And then some of the questions about preaching. So I've got some hobby horse things as well that I can throw in. So
I bet you do.
I do. So I hope that that is okay. And then we'll take sort of any questions from the floor. So just on evangelism then. Mm. So you describe yourself, or you have been described as an evangelist.
Huh.
What is that?
Yeah, it was the job title, so I literally applied for a job that an evangelistic charity was advertising, and so it is on my job description, it's on my business card, but I tend to keep quiet about it, because if there's one thing that unites Christians and non-Christians, it's an absolute terror at evangelism, and nobody likes evangelism, nobody likes an evangelist, so I try to use the term as little as possible, because we think of an evangelist as the marketeer, somebody who could sell ice to Eskimos and sand to the Arabs and that. Yeah, well, maybe. Someone with the gift of the gab, the alpha-type personality, but they just happen to be selling Jesus. And is that what an evangelist is? I guess Ephesians 4 is the place you go first of all for me, I think. You know, the ascended Christ gave gifts. He gave apostles, prophets, pastor, teachers, and evangelists. Is that what I... apostles, prophets, pastor, teachers, and evangelists. Yeah. To build up God's people for their works of service. So, instantly when we think of an evangelist, we think of someone detached from the church, unfortunately. We think of somebody with a big beard and a megaphone and a placard saying, repent for the end is nigh, and you go and talk to those evangelists and you say, so what church do you go to? And they say, well, the church is dead. That's why I'm out here doing this, right? Which is just a travesty. I mean, I don't even know how to think of such a person as a Christian, let alone as an evangelist. If you're not united to the body of Christ, what is your connection to Jesus? Don't really get that. So often we think of an evangelist as detached from the church. Now, this is right at the center of church life. It's one of the word ministers that Christ gives to the church to equip the church in its evangelistic task. So really, the great missionary is not me or you. The great missionary is the church. And there are people who are gifted as evangelists, yes, to preach the gospel to the unconverted, but also to equip the church body to be evangelistic. So I probably only a third of my time is spent speaking to non-Christians in my role. Another two-thirds of my time is either training Christians in how to share their faith, or producing resources that help the church to share the faith. So really an evangelist is someone who is gifted to be able to speak to non-Christians about Jesus. But even more so, we don't just face out to the world and preach the gospel. We also face into the church and say, come on guys, this is the good news, and let's equip ourselves in being the evangelistic body together.
Okay, that's helpful. So I guess, but as you dig into the New Testament, mm-hmm. we're quite limited in terms of references to the word evangelist. So I guess Acts with Philip, and then Ephesians 4, and then 2 Timothy 4, do the work of an evangelist.
Doing the work of an evangelist, yeah.
So you're kind of limited, I guess, on references, but then in terms of definitions. I've heard some say that an evangelist is essentially shorthand for itinerant evangelist.
Yeah.
So, and some will cry out and say, well, what we need are more evangelists, and by that they mean more itinerant evangelists. I've heard some argue that say, no, evangelist is someone who's attached to a local church. So as a local church is given a pastor teacher or multiple pastor teachers, there's also evangelists in the local church to do all those jobs that you've said, not just speaking the gospel, we're equipping and training. Where are you on this in terms of evangelists as itinerant by definition or based locally?
I mean, you can't argue against itinerancy in the New Testament. You know, Paul, for instance, and there's loads of people who are itinerant in the New Testament. But what you always want to do is hook them into the life of the church and making sure that you are really serving the church in its ongoing mission. And there are ways that either the itinerant or the person who is the evangelist for their congregation, there are ways in which both of those can actually detract from the ongoing life of the body. The itinerant can do so because they're just the cowboy who blows into town and shoots off the silver bullets and then rides off into the sunset. And everyone goes, whew, I guess we don't need to see him again for another 6 months. And all of a sudden, you know, there's that person who does evangelism for us. But that can even happen if the evangelist is connected to the congregation. And I've known many churches in which actually ordinary members of the church have been less active in sharing their faith because, well, we've got this guy, and this guy is our evangelist, and he can put on the courses and do the stuff. So there are dangers both ways, I think. And I guess what we really need to do is to go back and get a theology of church, which really is that church is God's evangelistic strategy for the world. And I think the kind of the Lone Ranger evangelist needs to learn that, but also the everyday Christian who just feels like, well, I'm not Lee McMahon, so I don't need to share my faith. Everybody needs to learn that it's a team sport, really.
Okay, I like that in terms of local churches equipped for evangelism. Just think with this in terms of then, if God is giving the gift of an evangelist to local churches, there seems to be a desperate lack of those in local churches who are recognized as evangelists and given over to that ministry, paid or not. How do we, you know, if we follow this down, that is part of God's gifting to the church. How do we find people? How do we mobilize more to be in that role so that actually the whole church is equipped for mission?
One thing is to loosen up people's understanding of an evangelist. And so when I do evangelism training, I kind of say, describe an evangelist to me. And they come up with all these different adjectives of gruff, alpha male, kind of, you know. And they know I'm an evangelist. I've just told them I am, and they're hurting my feelings. Of course, they're not hurting my feelings. I'm an evangelist. I don't have feelings. So, but then what I do is I break them into pairs, and I say, describe someone who helped you come to faith. Go. And then people just chat for 2 minutes. And then I say, and now what are the adjectives? And people say, oh, this is someone had integrity and constancy and patience and all these other things. And then I say, well, why don't you identify those people as evangelists? Why is it that we just, you know, think of the motor mouth? Why? Because the motor mouth is only going to, you know, reach a certain number of people, and the alpha male is only going to reach other alpha males, really. So we really do need to broaden out our understanding of what an evangelist is. And I think I spend a lot of time. I think we need to figure out the priesthood of all believers does not simply mean the individual priesthood of each person considered as an individual, which is what we tend to think. We tend to think, okay, the priesthood of all believers means that I by myself am priestly. I by myself bring people to God. And there's a club for evangelists, and it's called church, and we all come together on a Sunday, and then we scatter as we individual priests go. That's not what the priesthood of all believers is. You know, 1 Peter 2, you are a priestly nation together. And actually, 1 Peter is not shy of saying some people have speaking gifts and some people have serving gifts. Get over it. I think sometimes we kind of think of there's a presbyterate of all believers, as though everybody's got to look like the evangelist. Everybody's got to be an individual Lone Ranger evangelist. And we shy away from thinking, you know what, there are some people who are particularly gifted with words, and there are some people who are particularly gifted as serving, and the word for servant is the diakonos word, it's the hospitality word, they're good at opening up homes and tables and that sort of thing. And Peter says, actually, to get us working in evangelistically, we need to identify those people who are good with words and those people who are good with serving and get them together. And what do you have? You have evangelism the way it happened in the early church. You have people opening up homes and tables and gifted speakers doing that. So one issue is that we need to get over this idea that the priesthood of all believers means everybody's got the gift of the gab. There are some people who, you know, they would rather have their eyelids shredded in industrial machinery than get up and speak publicly. And there are some people who can do that very happily, but, you know, my culinary skills extend to the microwave and the defrost setting, and that's about it. But, you know, put us together, and what we have is evangelism going on in the everyday of life.
Okay, that's helpful. Yeah. So I'm going to, in a minute, we're going to talk about how you, as an evangelist, equip and train God's people so that they can share the gospel, whether they've got the gift of the gab or not. But just a couple of things that bubble in my head. One of the, I don't know if you've been asked this or not. So you do itinerant ministry, you travel up and down, you speak to students, churches, you're doing the curry night tonight. So you do travel around. How do you get funded?
Yeah, it's weird. There's this ministry that began as the Hour of Revival Evangelistic Association. Yes, the decade that we were founded in. It was the 50s, right? It was the 1950s. And Eric Hutchings, do you remember at the Hour of Revival? Eric Hutchings, he was known as the British Billy Graham. I'm sure there was about 24 preachers who were known as the British Billy Graham, but he was one of them. And he started Youth for Christ in London, and he started us. And he died in 1982, and I was actually the next evangelist to be employed by this evangelistic trust. He'd sort of died suddenly in 82, and actually Victor Pierce, people might remember Victor Pierce, he sort of came on and did a lot of radio ministry. But in terms of proclamation evangelism, there was sort of 30 years off, and then I was employed. And so there's about 1,000 people who give, you know, to us. They're dropping off the twig quite a lot in terms of that sort of donor base. So, yeah, there's...
I guess the reason I ask that is because obviously when you go around, what the expectations are from churches or universities that have you speak. Because I've spoken at various places before, and the standard is, here's your petrol expenses.
Here's a box of roses, maybe.
Yeah, because that's good on petrol stations. They love roses in exchange for petrol. Or Amazon gift vouchers and stuff like that. But obviously, if you are being... This is me as a local church minister doing it. That's your livelihood.
Yeah.
And I guess I'm just... Do you expect them to give more than that, or is it different because you were funded elsewhere?
It is different, and I've been able to rest on that without actually being good at fundraising, being good at building the partnerships that say, actually, you know what, for me to come away for a week and for me to do some preparation probably costs X amount of pounds, and can you help me with this? I'm terrible at that. I don't ask people for that. So what we want to move towards is partnerships with churches in which you support a missionary in Bolivia and you support a missionary in Malawi. Why don't you support a missionary in the UK who's doing this, and will you pray for us? And I can come and I'll train you on a weekend away, and we'll do a week of mission, you know, 9 months after that, and I'll be there odd Sundays and just build those partnerships. Because there are about 100 churches that I've sort of spoken with in the last few years, which I have a decent level of partnership with. But yeah, what we really need to do is have that as a kind of a financial partnership as well.
I guess one of the reasons I say that is because if we want to multiply the number of itinerant evangelists around the country, we've got to think this through in terms of how that might work. Okay, just a couple of one more thing for me before we talk about training evangelism, people in evangelism. So obviously you have the joy of seeing people come to Christ as you preach the gospel, as you hold up Jesus and you invite people to receive Jesus. Would I be right in thinking that there'll be certain events, certain missions that you will speak at, you will proclaim the same gospel message and no one will get converted that you can see evidently?
Yeah.
How do you cope with that?
I was, just before I went to Oak Hill to train in 04, I remember I was working at a very evangelistic church in the centre of London, and I was preaching my heart out. So it's quite a small church, and yet there was probably more than half the people on a Sunday were not converted, and they were very aware that they weren't converted, and they kept coming Sunday by Sunday. It was a very odd situation, but I remember preaching my heart. I was preaching Psalm 32 and just calling people to Christ, and I was in tears from the pulpit, and afterwards, I didn't see any sort of fruit from any of that, but a friend of mine just walked up to me, and he absolutely changed my mood with four words. It was the most effective pastoral care I've ever had. He just put his hand on my shoulder, and he said, "You sowed the seed." I was like, "Oh, okay, you sowed the seed. Okay, I can leave this church now. I can move on." And I think that's, You know, you get your joy from the good soil types, you know, and there is fruit there. But there's three others that'll break your heart, you know, and you've got to get your joy there, and you've got to realize that ultimately the job is to sow the seed, and, you know, the results department is God's.
Thank you for saying that. I think we need that said publicly, because sometimes it is presented as the evangelist is the reaper and everybody else sows, and every time the evangelist speaks, they reap. So I think it's good for us to hear, isn't it? Essential to hear that you're gifted in that particular way, but there will be many times when actually you will be the sower, because ultimately every time it's God's results.
And even, you know, like George Whitfield and John Wesley, after a day of hard evangelism, they wrote in their journals, "I offered them Christ," which was the number one way that they characterized their evangelism. It wasn't, "I gained X number of converts." They weren't tweeting, you know, 27 new Christians today. They never spoke in those kind of language. Only since Charles Finney have we been speaking in this kind of way about evangelism. For them, you hop over Finney, and you go back to the 18th century, and their work was offering Christ. And maybe people are awakened, and they get plugged into Bible studies and that sort of thing. But no one's tweeting out, you know, 27 new Christians. Because the job is not gaining converts, the job is offering Christ.
So talk to us about, you'd spend a lot of time training, motivating, trying to equip Christians to share the gospel. Some of the top reasons you think why we don't share the gospel today in the UK?
In the UK today, in modern 21st century.
Yeah, right now, today, just today, this day.
You know, Matthew 12:34 is quite convicting, isn't it? Out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. And, you know, I do say to people, you know, who say, "I don't have the gift of the gab," but, you know, they've just bored me to tears with news of their new grandkids, right? I've looked through picture after picture after picture. That you don't have the gift of the gab. You could have fooled me. But, right? From the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. You know, how, you know, 1 Peter 3:15, great verse on evangelism, always be prepared to, you know, give a defense for the hope that is within you. It begins with, set apart Christ as Lord. Set apart Christ the Lord as holy in your heart. I'm mixing up translations, but set apart Christ the Lord as holy in your heart. You know, the one who is special to you. Set apart him, and you'll be ready to answer those questions. So it's a scary answer to the question. Why aren't we sharing the faith? Well, you share what's in your heart. Maybe it's not in our hearts. That's scary, isn't it?
Does that reflect when you do training, in terms of, obviously you think, okay, if that is one of the key reasons, motivation-wise, how does that get reflected in the training? Because I guess you don't want to just stand up and say, "This is your problem."
Yeah, no.
Get on with it.
Right.
How do you create in the heart
that
desire with the affection so that it does overflow?
You preach the gospel to them, you know, and you preach the gospel to the Christians. And the first thing I'm trying to do is convert Christians. convert Christians to how good Jesus is. You know, 3-2-1 is too long. It is too long as a book to give away to non-Christians. I've discovered that because I've got this other little book called Love Story, and I say, "Which book do you want?" to a non-Christian. Do you want this one that's like 150 pages, or do you want this one that's like 40 pages? And they always go for that. So in a sense, 3-2-1 is too long for non-Christians, but let it convert you. Let it convert you to the glory of Christ. And that's one of the things I'm trying to do in my evangelism training all the time, is just to say, Jesus is good news. He himself is good news. And I'm never trying to kind of get people's arm up behind their back until they go, "Okay, Jesus is Lord. Fine, fine." Like, I happen to think it'd be good news if Jesus is Lord. You know, if God is like what this guy is, isn't that good news? And Christians forget that. So it's not in our hearts, and we don't share it with other Christians either. It's funny how we just leap right over into, why are we not sharing the gospel with non-Christians? We don't share the gospel with Christians either. And I know that. I get out on the street on Saturdays and we share the faith, do street conversations and that kind of thing. And I've never gone out in like 17 years of going out onto the streets trying to have a gospel conversation with a non-Christian. I've never been unsuccessful in having some kind of conversation. They might have hated me for it and might have seen real hardness, but we've at least had a conversation about Jesus. And I do that on a Saturday, and then on a Sunday I'm among God's people, and what do I talk about after the service? Like the cricket and the weather. Like, what are we like? You know, I talk to pagans who don't want to know about Jesus. And then when I'm with Christians, I talk about cricket and the weather. It's just a crying shame. So the first thing we need to do is have the gospel in our hearts. And the second thing is we need to tell Christians the gospel. And then from the overflow of that, out we go to the nations.
Okay, so let's talk about 3-2-1.
Okay.
For a little bit, and then we'll talk about preaching. So I have a quote, actually. This is a tweet from way back on 2012. Okay, so from John Piper. Okay, so we're not offering letters of recommendation, but if anybody tweets about it, I would rather be John Piper than my mum.
Right, yeah. He's probably got more followers. Yeah.
Well, given my mum's not on Twitter, I don't know if your mum's on Twitter, but there we go. John Piper said...
She is, just to monitor me.
So he said, if I could sit down with an unbeliever today and watch a gospel presentation, we would watch this. And he mentioned 3-2-1. Mm-hmm. So many of you have come across 3-2-1, and I just wanted to just ask you about the different aspects of that and why you chose them. So obviously you start with Trinity, then you talk about the two, Adam and Jesus, Adam and Christ, and then big emphasis on unity with Jesus. Just let's talk about why do you start with the Trinity? Because some are going to kick back at that and say, I can't do that. Why do you start with the Trinity? Did you talk about Jesus?
I don't know. It's probably good to talk about God in evangelism, don't you think? It's like, you know, and yet we never do, do we? In evangelism, it's always, okay, there's a problem. There's a problem. You're a sinner. What are you going to do about it? And it's almost like God is assumed. And when you assume God, then everybody just thinks that God is the distant individual, high on power, low on personality. And now let's get to the real deal in evangelism, which is, how do I deal with the problem of hell? How do I get off the hook? What's the get out of hell free card? And then you preach the gospel, and yeah, through Jesus and this mechanism that you preach, and you know, and so you can be grateful now. And go on your merry way, because Jesus has gotten you off the hell hook, and that's the gospel. And like, where's God in all of that? I mean, Piper's often saying God is the gospel. Like, there is good news, that the very person, or the three persons, the very being of God is good news. And the punchline to the gospel is not that you get a bunch of stuff. The punchline of the gospel is that you get to share in God's own life, which is what we're thinking about today. So, yeah, I mean, you got to talk about Trinity.
Good. And you just find, I guess there's a difference I found in terms of the ability to explain the nuances of Trinitarian theology and proclaiming the delightful news that God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
And you found, Christians can do that. Any Christian can do that.
Yeah. I mean, who cares about the language of Nicaea? Like, who cares if you use consubstantial and homoousios and all the rest of it? Who cares about that? But everyone can talk about God as a fountain of light, life, and love. There's a Father always loving His Son in the joy of the Spirit, okay? That's easy. When you think of God, think of a Father loving His Son in the joy of the Spirit. That's who God is. And then Jesus is the Son of that family, and He's joined us in our broken family. And now that if He's become one with you, if you become one with Him, then now you're part of His family, and you get His Father as your Father, and you get His Spirit as your Spirit. And I haven't used the language of Nicaea. You don't need to. The apostles got away without using the language of Nicaea. So, but that's the gospel. And if you don't preach in those terms, if you just say, okay, there's God in the abstract, and then you bring in Jesus, well, who's that guy? And you say, oh, He's God in the flesh. And then the non-Christian says, well, who's He talking to when He prays then? He said, oh, well, no, right, no. So He's not God. He's not God. And you go, oh, Jesus is not God. So you're an Arian now. So, you know, we flip between being modalists and being Arians. Athanasius said, the only system of thought into which Jesus Christ will fit is the one in which He's the starting point. And if we don't start with the God of Jesus, we can never proclaim Jesus as Lord later on. So there's another reason to preach Trinity.
Okay, one last question on this, then we'll talk about preaching. Trinitarian theology has become a bit more trendy now, I think, in our circles, so people like talking about it a lot, so people will probably tick those boxes. But one of the features of 3-2-1 is that the second section, you do talk a lot about Adam, and then the second Adam, Christ, and people think, hang on a minute, I can do Trinity in evangelism, but why go down that line in terms of Adam and Christ as you do evangelistic preaching?
Overall, the motivation with 3-2-1 is not how will this play with people. Overwhelmingly, it's, okay, what has the church always said about the gospel? We've always said this stuff, actually. But when you press into Adam and Christ, it really does preach beautifully, because the problem that we share is not simply that we are individuals shaking our fist at a heavenly throne. Our even deeper problem is that we are runaways from the love of God, part of a dysfunctional family that is disconnected from God, dead in transgressions and sins. And my very being is my problem, not just my behavior. My very being is my problem. I'm a bad tree, and I produce bad fruit. But my big problem is the kind of tree I am, the big problem. And that's what Adam is trying to get across. Adam is that we share in a common humanity. There's the bondage of the will, there's this original sin. And all that language can sound, again, I don't use this technical language in evangelism. What I say in evangelism is just, we're all in the same boat, aren't we? And the difference between you and the guy in the Third Reich is just a difference of opportunity, right? It's not a difference of heart. You really think those in the Third Reich were a different kind of human being? Who perpetrated that? You know that's evil, but it just came out of them, and it would come out of you if you had the same opportunity. They produced a lot of bad fruit, you produce a little bit of bad fruit, and you prune some stuff back, but you're the same kind of person. Therefore, it's a problem of being. Therefore, you need to be born again. Ever heard the phrase, be born again? Yeah, that's what Jesus is talking about. He's saying you're a bad tree producing bad fruit. So, I find that it preaches to talk about people's beings, to talk about... Yeah, this sense of disconnection from God's life in Adam. So I don't have to, you don't have to preach Genesis 2 or 3, to do it. But you do have to say, look, we're all in this boat together. We're all a part of a humanity that's already perishing, that's already under condemnation. And you don't just need to staple some good fruit onto your bad tree, do you? You need to be a completely different kind of tree.
Which I've got, yeah, you can see why, obviously it does connect. And preaches because it is true, and you can see how sin is not therefore just actions, but you're getting to the very nature. And people do connect with that because that's how they are. They know that about themselves. It's not just things they do. So there's all this stuff about enslavement, freedom.
Yeah.
Okay, let's just talk about preaching, and then we'll get some questions from the floor. So I know I could talk to you about preaching, but why? When I told you what I wanted to talk to you about, why did you come back and say, no, actually, I really want to talk about preaching as well? What's your hobby horse?
Yeah, it is. Yeah, I've got a hobby horse. I'm preaching. I don't know. What's interesting about the evangelism thing is I get brought in, and like pastors will say to me, okay, church has gone fine. It's gone absolutely fine. We just have never seen anyone become a Christian in the last 10 years. And can you like discuss the course that we need to be running right now? And I said, well, essentials. You have to be doing essentials, obviously. What are these things that we need to tweak at the periphery of our lives together in order to become evangelistic churches? And at that point, we've totally forgotten that we're evangelicals. At that point, like, we kind of think, okay, if church is God's evangelistic strategy for the world, and the gathered church around word and sacrament is kind of where the glory most supremely happens, the Lord's Day on Mount Zion, there we are together meeting with the Lord through his word, and then out we go to the nations as we scatter. But if that's kind of God's evangelistic strategy, then the word and therefore preaching is like right at the heart of that. And we scratch our heads and we look around our churches and we're like, you know, what's wrong? You know, it couldn't be preaching, could it? Our preaching must be okay. Our preaching must be fine because, you know, we're the preaching people, right? Our brand of evangelicalism, we are the preaching people. We never think that our preaching might be the problem. I'm sorry to say our preaching is the problem, you know.
Okay, so if just suppose you were invited to Trinity Church Scarborough at some point in the future to preach, and just before you got up to preach, I stood and said, so after the next song, Glenn is going to come up and he's going to explain the Bible.
I'm not coming.
Well, you've not been invited. But suppose I did invite you, and suppose I said that, what are you thinking in your head? You're still smiling, you're still singing the song.
Yeah. I'm thinking Lee's just winding me up, is what I'm thinking.
I wouldn't say that. I genuinely wouldn't say that.
I know you would.
I definitely wouldn't. But if I did, what's the problem with that?
Oh, man. We've got this conceptualization of preaching as there's the world of the Bible over here, and there's the listener over here, and my job as the preacher is to build the bridge from there to there, and to, you know, through my careful exegesis and somehow make the word live and make the word alive. And it's not this kind of bridge building from there to there. It's a heralding from there to there, right? That's preaching. And this idea that preaching is heralding, it's being a declarer of good news, it's being an ambassador for Christ, God making his appeal through us. God is being heard in preaching. God is being heard. And we've just really lost that. You know, the second Helvetic confession, the preaching of the word of God is the word of God. And we go, oh, no, it sounds like a pulpit pope. We don't want that. And that's a thoroughly evangelical idea, that the heralding of the voice of Christ is Christ addressing people. And we just lost this completely. I was at a church just after, it was the week after Easter, and we were praying for the guy who was about to preach, and the leader of the service says, what can we pray for you for as you preach? And he said, well, pray that I would be clear, and pray that people would understand that Jesus is available to people when they need him. Right? And I'm just saying, why are we bothering? Why are we even bothering? Like, it's totally memorialist preaching, isn't it? Memorialist, you know, I don't know what your doctrine of the sacraments is, but at least when we preach, can we be real presence kind of people? That Christ is really present in his word and that you are really offering Jesus to people? And instead, we just want to be clear and make people understand that Jesus is available to those when they need him. As though we're just giving people information to go away and remember. No, you're delivering Christ over to people. You're offering Christ to people. And it's a bit like, you know, C.S. Lewis sort of said, you know, bad writing is when you say, it was sad. Right? Good writing is making them cry. Okay? You write in such a way to make them cry, and you are a bad writer if you say, it was sad. And I think so much of our preaching is just offering to people, you know, I hope that you understand that Jesus is available too. No, no. You preach to people and you say, friend, the Lord Jesus is the very same one who was there in John chapter 20, bearing his wounds to his friends and breathing out on them and saying, peace. And he says that to you. And he says, will you look to my scars? This proof of a love that has taken me to hell and back for you. I know you've been through things. I know you've been through things. But I've tracked you down from beyond the grave to give you peace. Won't you call me Lord and God? Won't you do that? You're delivering Christ to people, right? You're not telling them to remember that Jesus is available at some point in the future. Anyway, rant over.
No, that's good. That's good. People can come back on that. I think that's great in terms of, because there'll be preachers here now. There'll be those who will be training to be preachers in the future. We need to hear that as we declare the word of God right there, right now. The event is taking place.
Yeah.
God is communicating now with his people. And obviously that impacts how we prepare and how we actually declare. One final question then, in terms of, because everybody here, if they're godly, will listen to preaching.
Mm.
How does what you've just said as a doctrine of what preaching is impact everybody who listens to preaching?
Yeah.
If that is true, which it is, how should that impact how we listen?
I was at a friend's place. It was just before the evening service. This was in Australia. And we were just heading off for the evening service. And there's a 4-year-old girl, and she carried her dolly into the living room where we were, and she said, where are you going? And I said, we're going to church to hear God speaking. And she dropped her dolly on the floor, and her jaw was wide open. And her mum swept in, picked up the dolly, picked up the little girl, and says, no, honey, they're just going to hear a Bible talk. And then took her out of the room, and I was like, no, no, it should be a dolly dropping moment, shouldn't it? Going to church should be a dolly dropping moment, right? And you go to hear the very voice of Christ heralded to you. That's why we come. That's why we hear the word. Not to be given information that you can go away and digest, and maybe by remembering it later you can be somewhat comforted. What's that? So far from preaching, it's unbelievable. You come to hear the living voice of Christ heralded. So come ready, ready to hear. And so, you know, and as you're introducing the preacher, you say, we're going to hear God's word read and then proclaimed. So let's pray that each of us has an encounter with the living Christ right now. That's what we do.
Great. Okay, let's take some questions in from people. There is a keen question right at the back.
this Sunday morning you're not available, but I've got to do a children's talk with the whole congregation. 4 and 5 year olds,
yeah.
New series, Our Father in Heaven, Hallowed Be Your Name.
Great.
2 minutes, how do you get that?
He's basically asking you to write his talk for Sunday.
I know. Lazy. That's the other problem with preachers these days. Lazy. So sometimes I just like Luke 11. Okay, let me set the scene. Luke 11, Jesus is alone and he's praying before the Father. And this is a picture of what God has been like before the world began. Jesus enjoying life with his Father, speaking to his Father in heaven, enjoying the flow of the Spirit. He is enjoying the very glory of what God looks like. And the disciples look at Jesus in Luke 11 verse 1 and they say, we like the look of that. Can we come in? And one of the disciples says to Jesus, Jesus, we love this. Can you teach us to pray? And Jesus, who had been praying, my Father, my Father, my Father, my Father, wonder of wonders, he turns to the disciples and he says, yeah, when you pray our Father. Isn't that beautiful? The very prayer life that Jesus has always had, this glorious life of love, this family. And Jesus, the Son of God, says, yeah, come to me. And now, together with me, in my name, you can call my Father your Father. Something like that.
See, the good thing about that is
what
you said about the heart. So
right.
Someone just pressed a button on you there.
Right.
And actually, what has just come out is that you delight. You don't just know the truth of who God is, Father, Son, and Spirit. You delight in that. And so therefore, when someone pushes you, you think that's what comes out. So as we then, I guess, trying to teach others, it's part of who we are. We want it to be part of who we are, and therefore, delightfully, unashamedly, it comes out.
Yeah, and therefore, everything that I'm saying is not just a temperament thing. It's not like, oh, well, Glenn's quite excitable, so maybe we should be more... No, don't be more excitable. It's fascinating, you know, George Whitfield and Jonathan Edwards were friends, and they both loved each other's doctrine of preaching. It was the same doctrine of preaching, but it expressed itself in very different ways. You know, Jonathan Edwards reading his script, but it was a heavy, glorious script. And, you know, George Whitfield was an actor, and he could say the word Mesopotamia that would make your heart sing, and, you know... very different styles and temperaments. But actually, you know, the passion of a Jonathan Edwards expressed itself differently, but it still was passion.
Good.
So it's not just temperament. But
temperament. It's good. Okay, other questions? And just keep your voice up a little bit.
Okay, you're in a peculiar post office, and this man in front of you says, my name's Glenn, isn't it? You wrote that book 3-2-1. Can you tell me what the message of the gospel is?
Right.
You've got that minute.
A
it's
minute.
A good question to have in the post office.
Yeah, that's right.
It's a good question. Go on, Glenn, you got a minute.
God is a family of light and life and love, and he's made a world because he loves and he wants to share that love, but we are runaways from the love of God. I know, you know, if you ask me, you know, who's got the right to tell you what to do, Glenn? I would say nobody. Nobody's got the right to tell me what to do, which is nonsense, isn't it? If we live in God's world, and so we are runaways from the love of God. And if you run away from light, where do you go except darkness? And when you run away from love, where do you go except disconnection? When you run away from life, where do you go except death? And yet, what does God do when he sees us in darkness and death and disconnection? What does love do? Love pays the price to be with you. And so Jesus comes down from that family and he says, look, your debts will be my debts and your darkness will be my darkness. And on the cross, he took all our death and darkness on himself. And he rose again and he says, look, I've taken your death. Do you want my life? I've taken your disconnection. Do you want my love? I've taken your sins. You know, do you want my forgiveness forever? And anyone who says yes to Jesus can have him. And it's for free and it's forever. You can have his Father as your Father, his Spirit as your Spirit. Your eternal life is his eternal life is your eternal life.
You have 1 second to spare.
One second.
Well done.
Yeah. Repent.
Well done, Glenn.
Yeah.
Well done. Great. Okay, other questions or comments from anything about today? Yeah. Hey, Brian.
It's hard, isn't it? It's very hard. Put on that event, and if only Christians show up, preach your heart out at that event and make every Christian wish that they brought a non-Christian friend. Keep preaching the gospel to the Christians. you know, at some point, if we keep putting on events that no one wants to come to, at some point we've got to ask the question, is this the right shape of event? Is this the right sort of thing? You know, we've got a mechanic in our church, and we had another church, actually from Sheffield, Christ Church Forward, came down to help us with a mission last year. And, you know, they wanted to put on sort of evangelistic supper parties, and we don't really know what a supper party is in Eastbourne, and people would just be in the front room, and, you know, someone from that team was going to share their faith. And just, you know, Ed, who's, you know, from our church, and he's a mechanic, and he says, you know, I've just tried to ask all the people, you know, at the garage, do you want to come to my front room and sit down with a cup of tea on your knee as someone you've never met shares their testimony? And they're like, no, we don't want to come to this. But it's funny, I said to Ed, you know, but actually, if someone was in the right place in life, and if you said, what would they come to? I imagine Sunday morning would be the thing they'd probably come to better than anything else. And he said, that's absolutely right. He said, you know, there's one guy, and actually his wife is divorcing him, and he's in a real state. And the thing he's not going to come to is a testimony in someone's front room, but he'll come on a Sunday morning and check things out. So as we think about evangelistic events, yeah, never overlook Sunday. But keep ploughing on. You know, it is sowing the seed, and keep preaching your heart out, even if there's no one there, because you want Christians to think, A, the gospel is good news, and B, I wish my friend was here.
Yeah. Great stuff. Okay, let me pray. We've got tea and coffee now before the final session. But thank you so much for sharing those insights, wisdom. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much that we can know the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that we continue to love him. We pray for our own hearts. Father, we repent of when we delight in other objects rather than the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we pray for the remainder of today, even over this coffee break, we would pray that we would speak of Jesus to each other. We pray, Lord, that we would speak of how beautiful he is, his sacrifice. And we pray, Lord, that you would use our conversations today and this final session to stir up our passions for the Lord Jesus Christ. And so therefore, out of the overflow of our hearts, we'd be more keen to speak about our Saviour. Amen. Amen.